It's a good habit to be in God's Word because we need it to be healthy spiritually, but also just so that you know why you know what you know. Not just because somebody told you, but because the very words of God, you've read them yourself. So once you have that, go ahead and open up to Joshua 6. We're doing a verse-by-verse, line-by-line study. If you're new to our church, that's what we do. We just believe all of God's Word's good so we can know and understand His plans for us, all the good things about Him and everything He wants us to do in this life so we don't miss out. So we want to go through the whole entire counsel of it, and we're going through the book of Joshua now. And before I get into this chapter, which if you've been in church for any amount of time, it's probably a pretty familiar story that you know. But just to make it a little more personal and how it can apply to us so often in life, I can remember that there was a time in my life where it shortly after taking over as lead pastor, but I had experienced some hurt in the church. How many of you guys have experienced hurt in the church? Amen. I'm not amen that you experienced hurt, okay? But amen that you're here, okay? Because we've all experienced hurt in the church to some degree, whether you raise your hand or not, because a church is filled with people. And we're all works in progress, okay? And I'm not saying that to minimize the hurt you've experienced. I'm not saying that to justify the hurt you've experienced, because it's wrong. But you will never find a perfect church, because every church is full of imperfect people that have been saved by God's grace that are all works in progress. And sometimes that hurt isn't even on purpose. A lot of the time, it's accidental. Sometimes it's on purpose. But in some way or another, every one of us has been or will be hurt, and every single one of you will hurt somebody else. The reason I'm pointing that out is because the answer is never to flee from God's church and His people when you have been hurt. Because by doing so, all you're doing is creating separation from God. That's why He tells us not to do that. And by separating yourself from God, you're actually making it impossible to experience the healing that only He can bring you. And that kind of goes with the story I want to tell you, because I experienced some hurt in the church, and it had gotten to the point where maybe without me even knowing it, I had built up some walls. That can be a reaction when people hurt us, right? We put up walls because as a way of defense, like to keep ourselves from being hurt, because it doesn't feel good. So we put boundaries. We can let our hearts get hard, where we basically just are not wanting to show any empathy, not wanting to care about people, not wanting to let them get close to us, as a defense mechanism to prevent ourselves from experiencing the hurt that we did experience ever again. But the problem with that is that you cannot be an effective minister for God, and not just me as a minister or pastor, but you cannot effectively be a witness for God if you're not willing to love people. You can't, because Jesus loves. And the Bible says they will know you are His disciples by your love for one another. Your love for God and your love for your neighbor being the greatest commandment. So we have to be able to love if we're going to fully be able to represent Jesus right. And we follow His example, because every single one of us hurts the Lord. It's our sin that nailed Him to that cross, and we still disobey Him. We still don't listen to Him. So we still hurt our Father, just like when our kids disobey us and they hurt us, but yet He loves us anyways. And so that's the example for us to follow. But I was in this place where I was getting hard in my heart because of this hurt that I had experienced, and the Lord had to deal with that. I was sitting at a pastor's conference, and I was sitting in a room with a bunch of other pastors praying, and the Lord gave a word to one of those pastors that was for me. He didn't know that, but he spoke out and he said, I feel like the Lord's told me there's somebody in this room that's been hurt really bad, and you're getting hard, you're putting up walls, And the Lord says, you're not being honest about that hurt. You're trying to act like everything's fine when inside there's a lot of pain. You're really discouraged. And the Lord says that he can heal that if you're willing to humble yourself and admit to that pain and believe that he can, so he can knock down those walls that you've built up. And for me, I knew right away. I mean, I was instantly filled with emotion because I knew that word was for me. And as quick as I humbled myself before those pastors and spoke out and acknowledged, that's me, I need that prayer, I've got those walls up, I'm hurting really bad, the Lord said, now I can help you with that. Because I can heal you in a way that, whether you get an apology from people or whatnot, that doesn't matter. I'm big enough to heal any hurt that you receive. And from that point on, I was able to move forward in faith that God could do that very thing to heal me, just as his word says he will. And that allowed God to remove those walls and allow me back into that healthy place of loving people the way he loves me, so that he could use me the way he wants, so that I could move forward into that abundant life and that promised land and all the things that he wanted for me. Amen. And the reason I'm pointing that out is because you probably have personal examples in your own life of that very thing. Maybe not that same situation, but different situations where you've been hurt or you have some sort of big thing in front of you, some hardship, some trial that is like a wall, that in your mind, you can't get through it. You can't get over it. But what I hope more than anything you learn today from today's text is where you can't do it, God can. But you got to be willing to move forward in faith, listening to what he tells you to do in his word, trusting that he can, to see him remove that barrier and lead you forward into the promised land. Amen? Amen. All right, so we left off a couple weeks ago with basically God or Jesus, like the form of God, like appearing to Joshua and reiterating to him as he's like standing at the foot of Jericho, this big fortified city, that, hey, I'm with you guys as long as you're with me. As long as you are submitted and surrendered to my will, I'm going to be able to lead you through this battle and every battle after in your life so that you can claim all the land I've already given you. So that's where we left off. Let me pray one more time and then we'll get into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you again for your word. It's a very familiar text for a lot of us, but also something that you made very personal to me over the last 6 or 7 years, Lord, where I've seen you take down walls in my life. And it's given me that faith to go to you whenever there is something in front of me that looks like something, there's no way I can get through it, I can get over it, knowing that nothing's impossible for you. And you want nothing to be in the way of us claiming everything that you've already said we can have in our lives. And I pray it would be that word of encouragement, that word of blessing for us on this day as well, especially if there's people in here dealing with those barriers in front of them, those walls that they can't seem to get through in their own power and might. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says in verse 1, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So as we saw last week, the people in the land of Canaan, they had already heard about what the Lord had been doing for his people. They heard about what he'd been doing while they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, all the miracles he did. They also heard about him stopping up the Jordan so that the people could cross and come into the land. And they're afraid, rightfully so. So they lock themselves, the people of Jericho, they lock themselves inside their city so no one can go in and out. And archaeological investigations of this place, Jericho, would tell us it wasn't so much like a gigantic city. Probably encompassed around 7 acres or so. But it was more like this big fortified fortress, like a castle with big walls. And it goes on to say in verse 2, and the Lord says to Joshua, the Lord here being Jesus, who we just left off with in Joshua 5, talking to Jesus, reminding him that he was with him as long as they were with him. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Notice the Lord speaks in the past tense there as if this was something that he already had done, even though it hadn't happened yet. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So as the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus here lays out the strategy for Joshua and the Israelites. And he tells them plainly, first off, in verse 2, the city is basically yours to take because the Lord has given it to you. Not that he's going to give it to you, he has given it to you. And it's important to understand that when we are following the Lord's direction in our lives, this is the one thing, when you know it's the Lord's will, that you can have 100% confidence in doing it. Because you know that if the Lord has said it, it's as good as done. Because only God can keep a promise. Only God can ensure anything he tells you is going to come to pass. And this is why you see the Lord when he's speaking to people in the Bible and he's telling them to do things, or you see in God's word, when there's things he tells you, about things you've received through faith in Jesus, this is why he speaks in the past tense so often. Because if he said it, it's as good as done. Though, what I need to point out is we have a part to play in seeing his word come to pass, in that we have to listen and be obedient to do the things he tells us to do, okay? And obedience isn't always going to be an easy thing. Because the things God tells us to do aren't always going to make sense to us. The things he tells us to do aren't always going to be what we might want to do, because they're uncomfortable, or we just don't understand in the big picture of things, such as we see here with these Israelites. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this plan that God gave them would not have been their first plan to have victory over the city. There were 2 main ways that if somebody was going to battle back then against a city like this, that they would attack that city. First, get around the walls. Dig under them, ram through them, climb over them. That was one way they'd do it. Secondly, they'd do what was called a siege, or they'd surround the city and they'd basically not let any food or water into it, hoping to starve the people out. So they'd give up and they'd turn them, come out of the city. But neither of those options are what the Lord tells Joshua to do here. Basically, he tells him, you're going to take the soldiers, you're going to march the half mile or so around the city once each day for a total of 6 days, with 7 priests, each carrying a trumpet made out of a ram's horn, walking ahead of the ark. And on the 7th day, you're going to march around it 7 times, and the priests are going to blow the trumpets, and the people are going to shout. There you go. Do that. Guess what? The walls of the city are going to collapse, and you can rush in and take control of it. Now, again, this wouldn't have made any sense, especially to Joshua. Remember, he's like a seasoned commander of God's people, of God's army. He's led them into battle. And this would not have made any rational sense to him as the way to attack the city. But again, something we always need to be aware of is that not a single person in this world is ever capable of thinking on the same level as God. Because your understanding, my understanding, is always limited to what we see or what we've experienced, whereas God is future, present, and past. He knows everything. Nothing slips his mind. And so it tells us, God tells us this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. He says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." He tells us, you just can't, you guys cannot think on the same level as me because I'm God. And it really is helpful to understand that, because then when you see God asking you to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, you understand why. You understand, well, I can't think like God. So it actually makes sense that this thing doesn't make sense, that I don't understand the whole entire picture. And that's really important to understand, because our obedience to God cannot be dependent on our understanding of any given situation. Because if it is, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to listen to a lot of stuff he's telling you to do. Our obedience to God needs to be based on our understanding of his love for us. Because if you know how much he loves you, then you understand anything he's telling you to do is always with your best interest in mind. It's the same way with your kids, right? My kids do not need to understand my reasoning for telling them what to do to obey what I'm telling them to do. All they need to understand is that I love them. And if I'm telling them to do something, it's with their best interests in mind. And then they have enough information to obey. Now, I know you young people don't always feel that way. I didn't feel that way when I was your age, but that's the reality, okay? And at some point, you're going to learn that your parents are right as you are obedient and experience the blessings that come with it, or you disobey and experience the negative consequences that come with that. And it's the same way with God. We learn through our obedience or disobedience. Now, again, God was very capable of conquering Jericho by himself. Just like he stopped the Jordan all by himself. He could have done that. But he chooses to involve his people here as active participants in that he's the one that's going to do this great work that's clearly him doing it. But he gives them a part to play so that basically they get to be a part of seeing something awesome done through their faith that only could have been done by God. It's a faith builder. It's evidence of God. And we have that same thing in our lives. We get these opportunities from God where basically he's the one that's going to do this great work in and through you, but he wants you to be a part of it. And the one key thing to being a part of the stuff God wants to do in your life is obedience. Right here. You just got to be obedient. Otherwise, you miss out. And this is another great opportunity for the Israelites. We've already seen a bunch in Joshua for them to obey despite it not making sense. So they get to see God do something great. And that's what they do. You see Joshua right here, right? With unwavering faith, he's basically going to direct the other people. All right. No questions asked. Let's just listen to God. He says in verse 6, "So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord.'" So Joshua, he shares the plan that the Lord gave him with the priests, which again, this would seem unusual to them, because they typically wouldn't take the ark into battle with them. Actually, if you know the Bible, there's an example in 1 Samuel where they do that, and it doesn't end up very well. They actually lose that battle. But God tells them to do it here, right? And I couldn't help but think, maybe that was just for their own benefit, because does anyone remember what the ark was symbolic of? Like, what was significant about that ark? God's presence, right? So here they are doing this crazy thing, with this huge city in front of them, with all these warriors inside of it, that would easily distract their attention. But as long as they had the ark with them, their attention could be focused on the fact that God's with us. Amen. We got nothing to worry about. Yeah, those are big walls. It's full of warriors back there. But here's the thing.
God's with us. So in a sense, God gave them a way to keep their focus where it needed to be so they can continue to move forward in faith instead of being distracted by the scariness of what he was asking them to do. Amen? And that's going to always be the key in us moving forward in faith too, keeping our focus in the right spot on the Lord and on his word instead of letting it be distracted to the circumstances that can so easily cause fear and stuff. So he goes on and it says, and just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and returned into the camp, so they did for 6 days. So again, here we go. Joshua gives the directions, the priests listen, the people listen, and they basically do what God's telling them to do. And in this example, we see what true, genuine faith should look like in our lives. We actually see six characteristics. I was holding up five, but I have six because my other hand's under this. Six characteristics of what true faith should look like, all right? So if you're a note taker, this is one of those points where you can write these down. The first characteristic of true faith is instant obedience, all right? Instant obedience. Delayed obedience is often the result of a lack of faith, and often it's very detrimental because the longer that we wait to listen to God, the more time we give our flesh or the enemy to give us excuses as to why we shouldn't listen to him. But you don't see that here with God's people. God tells them Joshua what to do. He relays the message to them and they listen immediately, all right? So they had instant obedience. The second attribute of true faith being that they were patient, or they endured in their faith. Number two, their faith was patient. Because this wasn't something where God said, just do this and you'll see instant results, right? They had to obey over a prolonged period of time as they marched around this city for all the entire 7 days the Lord commanded them to without seeing any results the first 6 days. And there's a reason for this, because patience is what leads to God perfecting you in your life. Or basically, patient endurance is what God uses to make you more like Jesus. It tells us this in James 1, 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, and you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience is necessary for God to perfect you. And as such, God will ask you to patiently persevere in obedience at times so he can work through that obedience and make you more like Jesus as you endure in your faith. And that's what he's asking him to do here. So that's the second thing. Their faith was patient. The third attribute of their true faith is that it was dependent on God. All right? The third attribute of true faith is that it has to be dependent on God. You see, as they marched around those huge walls of Jericho, they got an even better look at how big these things were, how impenetrable they were. But their faith didn't waver because they kept doing it. Because they remembered, hey, our God beat the Egyptians. Our God just stopped up the Jordan River. If he can do those things, surely, I know it seems impossible, but surely he can knock these walls down. As a matter of fact, I bet each time they walked around these walls, their faith in him grew a little stronger because they saw how big these things were and how impenetrable they were. And they're like, man,
There ain't no way by our might and power we're going to get through these things, but it's going to have to be the Lord. And the Lord sometimes brings us into those seasons that require prolonged obedience, where he's having to teach us dependence on him and him alone, knowing that what's coming next, you're not going to be able to serve him there effectively and experience everything he wants to do in and through you unless you're fully depending on him. I feel like I'm in one of those seasons right now with this call to London, because it was over a year and a half ago that the Lord gave my family this call. And here I am still a year and a half later having to continue moving forward in faith based off the direction he's given me, completely depending on him to continue to open doors or remove walls that I can't do in my own power. I love what theologian Charles Spurgeon had to say about the faith that was displayed by the Israelites here. He said, "They had the difficulty, I say, always before them. Yet they kept on in simple faith, going around the city. Sometimes we get into the habit of shutting our eyes to difficulty. That will not do. Faith is not a fool. Faith does not shut her eyes to difficulty and then run ahead foremost against a brick wall. Never. Faith sees the difficulty, surveys it all, and then she says, 'By my God, I will leap over a wall,' and over the wall she goes." And that leads to the fourth attribute of true faith that we see them display here, and that is that they were courageous, or that they were confident that God would protect them. As they're marching around the city, they made themselves very vulnerable, because people, the warriors, would often stand like with bows and arrows on top of those city walls, and they'd shoot people down or they'd drop rocks on their heads. So they're marching around these walls, and they're making themselves vulnerable, but they must have really trusted that, hey, as long as we're doing what God said, as God says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Because you don't see them hesitating. They're just trusting God the whole way. And here's the reality. There is no safer place than you could ever be than where the Lord tells you to be. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Even if that place he's telling you to be is a place that appears to be uncomfortable and dangerous, it's still the safest place you could ever be. It saddens me sometimes because I see people that they kind of believe what's on the news, which is very just a small picture of really what's going on in the world, and they let that dictate like whether they go on a mission trip or whether they go to Israel, or whether they're going to do this thing God's asking them to do, because in their minds, oh, I can't do that. That's super dangerous. I'd be putting myself in tons of danger. I remember when we used to go down to Columbia quite often to serve down there, there would always be a few people. Oh, you're going down there? There's tons of gorillas. You're going to get kidnapped. I've never felt in danger down there. I mean, we don't put ourselves in the dangerous places, but still, I've never felt in danger because that's just a small part of that country. I've heard people say, "I'm not going to Israel. It's crazy. There's always like bombs going off and stuff." Again, that's a small part of what's happening over there. I've never felt in danger when I was over there. Even going into London, "Have you seen the riots that have been happening over there? Are you guys going to be safe?" We were over there in December when I was filling in for the pastor there. And people were kind of letting us know about all the riots going on in downtown, in London and stuff. You guys should stay away from there. We were down there sightseeing with the Rashanes, and we never saw anything. You know what I often hear about America from people living overseas? "Oh, I can't believe you live there. It's so dangerous. All we see is like the school shootings and all this." And that stuff's serious. It does happen. But it is a minority of what's actually happening, right? So the news is always going to have the shock factor and show you the worst stuff. But the reality is that's small compared to what's happening. All I'm trying to point out is don't let the enemy, don't let your flesh discourage you from doing what God's telling you to do. Because certainly the enemy's going to try to do that. And again, if the Lord's telling you to do it, That's the best place you could, best thing you could do, the safest place you could be. Amen? So these people are courageous. The fifth attribute of their faith is that they were silent. Other than blowing the horns, it doesn't say they say anything as they marched around the city walls for 6 days. And I find that remarkable because I know that I can tend to get a bit impatient when I think I'm doing what God tells me to do and I'm not seeing any results. I might even get to the point where in my impatience, I start to murmur or complain, which we're not supposed to do, by the way. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining and arguing. How many of you guys are successful at that? All that to say is, like, they don't do that here. They're doing this for 6 days, walking around, this doing this thing that would seem, again, in their minds, like, what's the point of this? But you don't see any complaining. You don't see any arguing, which shows that they trusted and had faith in what God told them to do. They never wavered. And that goes to the sixth and last attribute of true faith, and that is that they were a witness to the people watching. To some degree, the people of Jericho had an understanding of their God, the true God that the Israelites worshiped. They were aware, again, as we saw in Joshua 5, that the Lord had dried up the Jordan River. We saw back in Joshua 2, when Rahab was aware of God and what he had done for them and the Israelites in the desert while they were wandering. So for the people of Israel, or the people of Jericho, to watch the Israelites walk around this city over and over again in complete confidence and in boldness, showing that they trusted in their God and his power, it would have been a powerful testimony for anyone that was watching. And one that I believe God wanted to use to give the people of this city one last chance to repent. He had already given them 400 years to repent, what the Bible tells us, when the Israelites were in Egypt. He gave them another 40 years, the people in Canaan, time to repent. While they heard about the Israelites and the miraculous things God was doing while they were wandering in the desert. And here God, in his desire to show the people of Canaan mercy, gives them 6 more days to repent and turn to him as they watched God's people walk around that city in miraculous obedience. And I'll tell you something. When you walk by faith in obedience to God in your life, God does not waste that. Whether that's you young people at school, on your sports teams, you guys at your jobs, or in your neighborhoods, in your families, God does not waste you listening to him and living in obedience. I had a good example of that when I left my job at ODOT as an engineer to become a pastor, because you better bet most of those people are like, what are you smoking? Like, why would you do that? Like, that makes no sense to us. Can't you just do like both? Like, why would you give up this career and go be a pastor? These are unbelievers. But it didn't make sense to them. And it led to those opportunities to be a witness and tell them why. Well, because God told me to. And I believe that what God says, what he wants for you, is the best thing you could do. Like, doesn't matter what I perceive. This is what he's saying. He's shown me that in my life time and time again. So whenever we're following God, whenever we're listening, a lot of the time it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be opposite of what somebody's flesh or what the world would say you should do. And that gives you opportunity to be a witness like these people were here. And it goes on. It says in verse 15, on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, the fact that the Israelites were told to march around the city for 7 days meant that one of those days was a Sabbath day, which again would have made these directions from God even harder to understand, is that would have been breaking their normal Sabbath customs to be marching around Jericho on a Sabbath day. But nonetheless, they still obey the Lord. And on the 7th day, a number associated with completion throughout the Bible, their role
in this victory God had given them over Jericho was completed as they marched around the city 7 times and the priests blew their trumpets, followed by the people shouting. And shouting in the Old Testament is something we see God's people do for 2 reasons. One of them is a war cry to let everyone know we're about to go into battle. The second reason, people do it when they're excited about praising God. And I believe in this instance, it was both. Because one of the things they were doing was rallying everyone, expecting the walls to fall so that they could go into battle. And the second thing they were doing was praising God ahead of time that he was going to knock those walls down, that he was going to keep his promise of his word to them and give them the city. And it says in verse 17, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction or as an offering. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring upon trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now, if you remember from Joshua 2, the spies Joshua had sent to Jericho had promised to spare Rahab in her household, since Rahab had the faith to believe in their God, which was demonstrated by her willingness to protect them at the risk of her own life. So Joshua, he's sure to honor this promise by telling the soldiers, "You're going to protect her. Whoever else is with her, you're not going to touch them." Joshua going on to warn the Israelites, "You need to stay away from anything that's been devoted to destruction," in verse 15. And the idea is that, or in verse 18, the idea is that something that's devoted to destruction was basically an idol or anything that like had to do with idol worship, because basically the people of Canaan's refusal to turn from their idolatry was the ultimate reason that they were being judged by God, as they worshiped all these false gods. And a lot of that, if you know your Bibles, a lot of that was false gods, that worship was very evil, very satanic, very demonic. And they wouldn't turn from it. So Joshua warns the people, don't take any of that stuff, all right? Or there's going to be consequences for it. And that's important to note, because when you get to the next chapter, Joshua 7, you're going to find that they didn't listen to that. They didn't listen to God's word. And it did, in fact, have deadly repercussions. And I just want to take the time to point out here, this is a great example for us of how God doesn't just expect you to go forward in life and figure out that sin is bad without giving you a warning about it ahead of time. God's warning, all the warning we need is in this book, okay? This tells us what's good. This tells us what's bad. And God has given it to us because he doesn't want us to face the bad things. He doesn't want us to do the bad things and have to face the bad repercussions for that. But we got to do our diligence to first know this, know his word, and then also listen to him and not do the things that he says are going to harm us. Because as any loving father, he doesn't want his kids to be hurt. So he gives them the heads up here on what not to do. Unfortunately, as we're going to see, they don't listen. Joshua also tells the people here, take all of the valuable items and you're going to set them apart and put them in the treasury of the Lord in verse 19, basically as an offering of their first fruits, because this was their first battle in the promised land that the Lord gives them victory in. So it made sense to give the first spoils as an act of worship, since it all was because of his grace anyways. The treasury basically is what was used to provide the necessities of the sanctuary where they would come to worship God, or the tabernacle, and the priests that ran it. So this treasury basically acted the same way that tithes do in the church today, by basically paying the bills so that we have a place to come and worship the Lord, and provides for a staff to oversee everything that needs to happen so we can do church and we can do ministry. Same thing as what he was telling them to do there. And it says in verse 20, "So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men
and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. So the walls fall flat as the people shouted, just as God said they would. Clear miracle for everyone to see. They didn't do that. God did that. And the archaeological evidence found since this happened has only supported what happened here. Because when they found that city, when they undug it, they found that the walls fell outward, which wouldn't have happened if people were trying to ram it from the inside or just climb over it or whatnot. Basically, it fell outward. And by falling outward, it formed a ramp so that, as verse 20 says, the people or the Israelites were able to go up into the city, which they did, and they captured it, as verse 20 goes on to say. But I want you to note, they only took the city after the Lord had given it to them, as verse 2 says. They took the city after the Lord had given it to them. And that's important because in like manner, Ephesians 1:3 tells us that if you placed your faith in Jesus, you have been given every spiritual blessing. But as I've pointed out many times before, if you want to take possession of those blessings, it's only going to be through obedient, persistent faith in God and his word to you. Jesus tells us this in Luke 11:28. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. There's two parts to that. If the word of God just stays in your head, if it doesn't ever get exercised in your life through faith, you can't experience the blessings that come with obedience to it. It's the same way as exercising. I can have a set of weights in my garage and I can look at them all I want and I will never experience the gains or the benefits of using those things, all right? You gotta actually use it. And it's the same with God's word. It's not just meant to be in your head. It's meant to go into your heart and become part of your life. And as you live it, as you exercise it out, you get to experience the blessing that comes with it. Now, something I want to touch on really quick here. Some look at this and this judgment God brought against the Canaanites here, and they say that, wow, that seems really harsh. That seems really drastic, as verse 21 says, nobody's spared. But as I already mentioned, God's word tells us that the people in this land were very corrupt and evil. And let's not forget, God gave them plenty of time to turn from their wicked ways, which they chose not to take advantage of. And Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14 tells us that the inhabitants, if they were allowed to remain in this land, inevitably they would corrupt the Israelites who were living alongside of them. And sadly, the Israelites didn't listen to what God said, and they did allow people to live in some of the places they conquered in the land. And that's exactly what happened. Those people and their idolatry ended up spreading and influencing the Israelites who took part in those demonic evil practices. And it had lifelong consequences for all of the history of Israel. And I, on top of that, I think we need to understand that, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, God does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That's God's heart, okay? We don't have to doubt that. God's heart is that everyone believes in him and is saved. But that allows us to trust, knowing that, it allows us to trust that in God's foreknowledge, and knowing who, in fact, like basically, foreknowledge means that God knows everything. So God knows ahead of time who, in fact, is eventually going to place their faith in him and who isn't. And I guess what I would challenge you with is, if God in his great wisdom and understanding decides to end someone's life that is going, that is not going to ever choose him, that's always going to remain to choose in their sin, That is not only a just judgment, but I would go as far to say that is even an act of mercy to take that person out of their perpetual sin that's only destroying their lives and hurting the people around them. The way I heard it explained to me once was, well, what do you do when an animal gets rabies, like your dog. There's no cure for it. So the merciful thing to do is to put it down and take it out of its misery, because if you don't do that, it's only going to suffer, and that suffering is going to get worse, and you're going to run the risk of it biting and attacking other things around it and cause suffering in their life. So the merciful thing is to put it down. Again, we can't think on the level God does. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows everyone's heart. He knows what it's going to be. Everyone has, Bible's clear, everyone has that choice. They have that option. They have that chance to believe in him and receive forgiveness. But remember, that's grace. That means we're getting what we don't deserve. So if judgment comes to somebody for their sin, that's what we deserve in the first place. It's never an act of like they didn't deserve that, because we're all guilty of sin. So it goes on in verse 22. It says, but to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought her all, brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. So Rahab and her household were spared from the destruction of Jericho and basically welcomed into the family of God through their faith, being allowed to remain and dwell in the promised land, as verse 25 tells us. And we see a great example of the difference between judgment and mercy, because all of Jericho had heard about the God of Israel, as we learned in Joshua 2, but only Rahab responded to what she heard with faith in the Lord, and by her faith, she was saved. Whereas the rest of the people of Jericho refused to turn from their sin toward God, and as such, they brought judgment for their sin upon themselves that they deserved. It actually telling us this in Hebrews 11:31, where it says, it was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. Rahab's faith also being what turned the most dangerous place in the city into the safest place in the city for her and her family that was with her. Remember, I told you there's no safer place to be than in the will of God. If you remember, Joshua 2:15 tells us that her house was a part of the walls of the city, right? So as all those walls came crashing down because of the sin of the people around her, guess what God did for her and her family? He preserved her house, kept her safe. And it's a beautiful picture of what's happened with us, because as we see the walls of this world tumbling down because of sin, guess what, Christian? You're protected from all of it through your faith in Jesus. The worst thing that could happen to you is death, and that's become the best thing, because that's just moving on up, right? Paul actually tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 56. He says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, when we go to be with Jesus, that's going to happen, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And finishing up this section, it says, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So there was a specific curse associated with this city. We don't know exactly why, but maybe because it was the first city that they came into the land and conquered, and God wanted this to be a reminder that, man, this is where sin gets you. It destroys you. So that every time they saw it, they understood how important it was that they stayed obedient. They stayed following the Lord. But the people, unfortunately, don't listen, because in Joshua 18, they start to resettle in the city. And then later on, when this really bad king came on the scene, King Ahab, if you guys remember when the kingdom splits the north and south, there's a guy from Bethel, this false city of worship, called Heel, and he returns to Jericho. He tries to build walls to make it a fortified thing again. It says in 1 Kings 16:34 that he ends up losing his youngest and his oldest son, just as God prophesied would happen here. But it was a much different story with the life of Joshua, as when we're living in obedience to the Lord and his will for us, he's always going to be with us, helping us to accomplish what he's asked us to do, just as verse 27 says. There being such assurance, I want you guys to really hear this, especially you young people, all right? The only thing in this life, when you make a choice to do something that you can have complete confidence and assurance is going to happen, is the will of the Lord. All right? I got the privilege to share this about what it means to follow the will of the Lord, how to discern it with the co-op on Friday with the young people in that. And I was sharing this principle with them that when you are in the will of the Lord, you can be absolutely confident of being successful because God is the one that's going to ensure that. Despite what this world would say, you can't have that confidence in anything else. I'm not trying to say this to be mean to you, but you can't just be what you want to be. You can't just will something and make it happen. There was no way I was ever going to play in the NFL at my size. There was no way the Beavers were going to be the Ducks yesterday with how big they were, all right? No, this Big Ten thing, just like, it's not even worth playing them anymore. It was like little boys against men. It was not fun to watch. All that to say is, like, there's some things that just are not going to happen, all right? Because it's not the will of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. There's so much assurance. There is so much confidence. There's so much surety you can have when you know God's told you to do something and you're doing it. It actually tells us in Proverbs 1:33, but all who listen to me, this is God talking, all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Man, that's what we all want, right? Because see, when you're fearful, it's because you're afraid something bad's going to happen to you. And if you're not in the will of the Lord, you rightfully have a reason to be afraid, because something very well bad could happen to you. But when you're in the will of the Lord, when you're doing what God's telling you to do, like Joshua and the people here, God says it's going to be Romans 12:2, good, pleasing, and perfect. That's a guarantee. So your reason for being fearful, you truly have no reason whatsoever to be afraid, and you can live in peace when you know you're doing what God has told you to do. That's what we all want. We all want peace. We all don't want to have to be afraid. And God says, I can give that to you. Just do what I say. And you can have that. And that's why the will of the Lord should be more important than anything else in our lives. And verse 27 finishes up by telling us that the evidence of God and his glory was in Joshua's life. It was apparent to everyone in the land. Everywhere he went, believers and unbelievers alike saw the evidence of God in his life. Now I'm going to have the worship team come up here, and I just want to reiterate what we see here in this chapter about the people being moved forward in this thing that would be impossible to do in their own power, but because God had told them to do it, because they were being obedient to God, because they were moving forward in faith, God did something that they could never do on their own and allowed them to claim part of that land, part of the promises, part of the victory that he had promised them way before they ever even did it. Because as I said at the beginning, time to time in your life,
We're going to be like the Israelites. We're going to have walls in front of us that seem insurmountable. They seem like things that we can never conquer. We can never get through. We can never get over. And some of you guys might be here today and you have a situation in your life that's just like that. Maybe it's a relationship. There's like a barrier between you and a loved one, like a spouse or a family member. And it seems like no matter what you try, there can't be restoration there. You guys can't be on the same page. There's some type of hurt that you can't get past. Maybe it's a battle with sin that no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to overcome it. You can't seem to get past it. You can't seem to move into the victory that God has said you have over it. Maybe it's a sickness or an ailment that nothing, no doctor, no one seems to be able to help you with. Nobody is able to fix it. Maybe it's a barrier to something you believe the Lord is calling you in, but you see this thing in front of you and there's no way you can get past it to allow you to move forward into the what you know God is clearly asking you to do. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're trying to do it in your own power, you can't. You can't. If your focus is on the thing that's in front of you, how big that wall is, how thick it is, then you won't. You're not even going to try. It's going to scare you to death. But if, like the people here in this chapter, your focus shifts to your God and his might and his power, who's capable of doing anything, who has said that on the other side of that wall is victory. In some way or another, God's already said that. He's made promises to you that he has a good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when your focus is on him, and it's on those promises of good that he intends for you in your life, that is what's going to get you through that wall. That is what's going to help you do something that you could never do in your own power. Just as the Israelite shouts of preemptive praise, believing that God was going to give him victory because he told him without ever even seeing it, is what helped them move forward and see those walls dropped by God so they could claim the land that he had given them. It's going to be your preemptive praise. It's going to be you thanking God that you're going to see the promises he's made for good in your life. They're going to keep you moving forward as God knocks those walls down and brings you into that blessed life he intends for you, church. But if you want to walk in the victory that God has already promised you, we got to be like Joshua. We got to, number one, we got to have faith. We got to believe God at his word. Number two, we got to be obedient. We got to listen to what he's telling us to do, whether we want to or not, or whether it makes sense to us or not. Number three, we got to be courageous, man. We got to keep moving forward, even if it looks scary, even if it looks uncomfortable. Number four, we got to endure. We got to stay obedient to the Lord, even if it doesn't seem like anything is happening. And last but not least, you got to trust the Lord. You got to lean not in your own understanding. You got to know that his plan for you is good and that he's more than shown how much he loves you by being willing to send his son to die on that cross for you, so you have no reason to doubt him. And if you can do those things like Joshua and the people do here, then you too will experience every bit of that victory that he's already said he's given you. You just got to move forward and let him remove those things that seem to be in the way of it. Amen? And there's going to be an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to sing a song or two of worship and praise God. And maybe that's what you need in this instance. Maybe, like Zach was talking about at the beginning, because of that hard thing you're going through, because of that obstacle, because of that wall, you didn't come in here feeling like praising God. But it's your praise that's going to get your focus back on him and his promises.
The very things we're singing, you're going to declare. And that's going to keep you moving forward. It's going to keep you going round and round those walls till they drop. We're also going to have the prayer team around the room. And you can come up, just like I did in that room of those pastors, and humble yourself before God and say, man, I've been trying to deal with this thing. I've been building these walls. I've been trying to get through them, and I can't get through it. I need God. I need him to help me. I love how it says in Peter, cast your cares on God because he cares about you. That's what you're doing. You're taking that hard thing, that wall, and you're casting it to God, knowing that you can't handle it. It's not working. I need God to take care of this. I need God to take care of this hurt I've experienced. I need God to take care of this sickness. I need God to fix this relationship with my husband or wife. I need God to remove this barrier. And putting your focus on him and knowing that his word says he's going to do it. He's either going to carry you through it or he's going to carry you over it. He's going to get you by. That'll keep you going until you see it happen. Lord God, we thank you so much that we all have testimonies of walls that you've already brought down in our lives or that you helped us get over. The biggest one was our salvation. There was no way we could live a perfect life, that we could be sinless and be made right with you. But through Jesus, you did that for us. The ultimate wall you knocked down as if it was nothing. And so if you can do that, if you can bring us who were dead in our sin and raise us to life so we get to spend eternity with you now, can't you do anything else? You can, Lord. And many of us have many other examples of things that were so miraculous, just even as this one we read about today. We have our own walls of Jericho. We have things that we know you did because there was no way they could have been done naturally or by anyone else. They were supernaturally done by you. And those are reasons for us to continue to trust you now. Lord, we don't want to try to move forward in our own efforts. We don't want to move forward in what we think's best. We want to move forward in the will of the Lord, because it's going to be good, it's going to be pleasing, and it's going to be perfect. And so if we know that we're doing what you say, we can have absolute confidence, no matter what it might appear to us, that we're going to see victory. We can move forward even with the biggest obstacle in front of us and trust that in your time, you're going to get us through it. I pray right now, Lord, that you would help especially anyone in here that's struggling right now, believing that, to get their focus back on the God that saved them, has come through for them so many times before, so they can leave here with the same courageous faith that we see your people have in this text. In Jesus' name, amen.